Like to read the scripture that Arnie will be preaching from this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, we're going to start at verse 37. Arnie will refer to this scripture throughout his message, so have your Bible open so you can check about what he's saying, what he has to share with you. Matthew 10, 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is righteous, a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Arnie, come and share with us.
Good morning. Today we're gonna look at discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus, what is the cost to be a disciple of Jesus, and are there benefits for being a disciple of Jesus? And as the title of my sermon asks, are there any disciples in the house? And in the end, isn't that what Jesus wants of all of his children? So what is discipleship? The Lexham Theological Word Book describes discipleship as the process of devoting oneself to a teacher, to learn from and become more like them. For the Christian, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after his example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship not only involves the process of becoming a disciple, but of making other disciples through teaching and evangelism. It is not enough to say we are disciples of Jesus because we go to church every Sunday, or because we believe, or because we have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or because we accept Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. It certainly makes us Christians, but it does not make one a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given explicit instructions on discipleship, on being a disciple. So let's have a look at these instructions. The drive from Rochester for me is always inspiring. I get to see God's creation at work. I can see the farmers' fields being prepared for planting, plowing, disking, fertilizing, and planting the seeds. This is how I envision discipleship. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was preparing the field by his actions, by his teachings, to his followers. Their belief and faith grew to the point that Jesus commanded them to continue planting this seed in all of humankind, to go out among the Jews, the Gentiles, and the people of the world and preach the good news of humankind salvation. This command was more than just spreading the good news. It was about making new disciples, not just new Christians, but true disciples of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 10, or chapter 10, verse 37 to 42, which Pastor Phil had read, Jesus gives explicit instructions on becoming a disciple of Jesus. In verse 37, he says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This appears to many that Jesus is saying not to love your parents or your children, or your brothers and sisters. To do so would make you unworthy to be a disciple of Jesus. But what is really being said is that Jesus knows the love a family has and that they must have between each other, a love that Jesus had for his mother and father and brothers, a love that in the time of Jesus was so important, it was a horrendous act against society to put anyone higher than one's parents, brothers, or sisters. But Jesus says that to be a disciple, one must put their love for him higher than anybody they could love, including their family. Only Jesus is Jesus. Only because Jesus is Jesus can he ask for such love. Our love for Jesus is a love that surpasses the word love as we know it and use it in our everyday life. It is a love of complete honor, praise, trust, and unlimited devotion. This particular verse has always troubled me, especially when I was a lot younger, I'll say. Because I didn't really know how I could love anybody more than my parents or my brothers and sisters. And what really happened for me was that as I matured and in my faith and as a person, I realized that there are limits to what my parents could do to look after us, or me and my siblings. When my parents passed away, that was it. I mean, the love that I have for them is still in my heart. But I realized that the love that I have for God all of a sudden is so much deeper, and it's very different. It's with God, there's never ending. He can look after us forever, I guess is what the point I'm getting to. Because, as with our parents, we there is a limitation to what they can do. So by having that faith in Jesus, it has made my life more complete, knowing that he will look after me for the rest of my life and for eternity. Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, "And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus again demands loyalty in this verse and with his comparison of taking up the cross. Although this metaphor can be understood today, its meaning during Jesus' time was much more significant. They had witnessed firsthand what it meant to take up one's cross. They had watched men who had been condemned to be crucified and forced to carry their cross to the place of execution. They knew it was a one-way trip to death. Crucifixion was a very common sight in Jesus' day and became a symbol of discipleship. Thus, anyone who takes up their cross dies to a whole way of life. Jesus demands nothing less than death for those who follow as a disciple. It's about putting oneself on the firing line, putting your neck in the noose, putting your head on the chopping block. These are all analogies to take up your cross. In this imagery, it is a call to make a dangerous and unself-regarding choice to follow Jesus. It's a radical commitment to follow Jesus. It's considered to be extremely dangerous. Such radical loyalty places one on a collision course with the natural and traditional expectations of others in the world. As disciples and followers of Jesus, we do not act in the norm of society. We are called to forego earthly wants and desires, to do God's will, not our will. I think sometimes when we look at this verse, at least for me, it used to be a case of I wanted to do so much. I just felt like I had to do something outstanding all the time. And I forgot that it was really the little things, the simple things that people do. Picking up your cross and following Jesus is as simple as saying hello to somebody, to buying them a cup of coffee, to showing them that you care, and to tell them that you love them. And I think sometimes, I know I did it myself, was I thought I had to do this this thing that would save the world, and that's just not possible for me. Might be for somebody else, but it isn't for me. So I have to look at the little things, the hellos, the handing out the little bags of toothbrush and toothpaste, at the corner when I'm going to school for people who are standing there. So I'm asking again, are there any disciples in the house? Jesus continues saying in verse 39, those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. In the first half of each clause, finding and losing one's life means saving and losing one's physical life. In the second half of each clause, lose and find refer to eternal death and life. The importance of this verse made it the most frequently quoted saying of Jesus in the New Testament. We see it in Matthew 16:25. We see it in Mark 8:35, in Luke 9:24, and in John 12:25. The immediate context of finding or losing one's physical life really refers to the prospect of martyrdom. But the principle of this verse can be applied to many different situations. If people seek only material things, houses, cars, boats, or personal pleasures, rather than the so-called less glamorous life of a disciple, their enjoyment lasts only as long as they live in this world. In effect, they lose eternal life. There seems to be a million roads that we can walk down seeking our lives. But in fact, there's only two. We can describe that choice as between body and soul. And we see this, Jesus confronted his followers with just that decision. For he is discussing the likelihood of their martyrdom. Or we can describe the choice as between earth and heaven. And Jesus had that alternative in mind also. A faithful confession on earth would win his advocacy before the throne of God. The alternative can be labeled thus flesh and spirit. But by whatever name, there are only two words. We cannot travel both. If we travel one, we necessarily lose the other, despite the fact that many people try to travel east and west at the same time. But the one who chooses to follow Jesus will live forever in God's kingdom. This means now, today, and forever. I think for me, and I can only give what happens to me, obviously, but I think this is a problem that a lot of people face. We try to do too much. We try to be in two places at once when we really need to be centered strictly in God's presence. When God is in our presence, everything comes back to us. And the last part of verse 39, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is a monstrous claim by Jesus. And he can only make it because he is Jesus. He's the Savior of humankind. Some people understand this statement, to lose one's life means to die a violent death because of following Jesus faithfully. And others say it vividly denotes self-denial of doing God's will and not your own. So my brothers and sisters, the life that matters is the life for the sake of Christ. The life that takes the same road of self-denial as Jesus did. And that is concerned not with the benefits that one will be able to secure either here or the hereafter, but the service of God and of one's brothers and sisters. So I ask again, are there any disciples in the house?
Yeah.
Now, are Jesus' instructions about becoming disciples all about pain, about suffering and loss? Is that all there is? Is that all he promises to us? No, absolutely not. In verses 40 to 42, Jesus tells us very plainly, or matter-of-factly, that God will reward those who welcome his servants. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of his righteousness. Jesus made it clear to the 12 the difficulty of their commission and the certainty that many people will oppose them bitterly. But here he speaks of the people who will receive his disciples in the manner of a guest. To provide them shelter, food, at the risk of their very lives. And not only the 12, but also those who will later go forth in the name of Jesus. To receive these disciples will result in a great blessing. They will be receiving Jesus, and in turn will receive the Heavenly Father. We can see the thought of mission here in the outworking of one great divine purpose in which the Father sent Jesus. Jesus sent the disciples, and they all have a huge part in this heavenly mission. They were so closely connected that any honor paid to the disciples had to be regarded as something that overflowed to Jesus and to the Father. In verse 41, Jesus tells us that there are other servants of God that perform varying kinds of service to him. He tells us that to receive them, this being a prophet or a righteous man, in the same manner as the disciples, the gift with which God rewards them for their faithful service will also be their reward for us. So again, are there any disciples in the house? Jesus concludes the instructions for discipleship with verse 42, which says, "And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." From the recognition of what God has done in prophets and good men generally, Jesus tells us what kind of conduct is required of his followers when they encounter those who can't claim either status, God's little ones. He speaks of giving a drink in the name of a disciple. That is, in recognition of the fact that these... little ones are Christ. Notice that Jesus is speaking of the smallest conceivable gift to the most insignificant people. Jesus is speaking not of little children, but of insignificant persons who are his followers, whether they're children or not. For those who respond to the smallest needs of the humblest disciples, there will be a reward, just as there is in the case of those who respond to a prophet or a good man. Jesus is saying in three roughly equivalent ways that those who receive his followers, because they accept what those individuals stand for, will in turn be received by God. The person receiving the disciple is thus becoming a believer, and their reward is receiving or not receiving eternal life. Matthew finishes these instructions on discipleship by emphasizing the need for practical loving kindness. This is the final result and test of discipleship. So, from my point of view, I guess, or from my experience in my own life, discipleship becomes a way of life. It becomes putting all of your faith, all of your love, and a love that we can't even understand, but it's there. And the devotion and praise that we give our Lord every day. And I think it's a lot easier than we try to let on sometimes. I think we make things harder. I mean, that's just being human. We just make things harder for ourselves. Instead of looking at the simple things, we want to look at this huge, huge picture instead of just, you know, picking a spot. You know, whether it's serving in a soup kitchen or helping someone across the street or, you know, anything like that. That's all about being a disciple. I mean, it's being like Jesus. It's doing what Jesus would have done. And in the end, that's really what discipleship is. We want to be like Jesus. We want people to see us walking like Jesus. Now, my brothers and sisters, do we have any disciples in the house of God? Amen. Let's pray. God of abiding presence, you lead us by your Spirit and claim us as your children. Call us in righteousness and renew us in hope and joy, that we may be messengers of your peace, fearlessly announcing your salvation through Jesus who taught us. Amen.